Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Today, this Resurrection Sunday, we are going to be in John chapter 17, verse 3. And it is great to be together. I know some of you, this is your first Sunday that you're making it since this whole pandemic thing started. We're so happy that you are here and able to be with us. I'm not going to name all of you, but you know who you are. It is wonderful to see. I know you're smiling underneath the masks because you're here. I just know it. We smile with our eyes anyways, right? So it is just great to be together. But it's also difficult because I know there's some that can't be here. We have some members that are still in the hospital, have been in the hospital all week, recovering, dealing with illness. Our brother in Christ, Jack, it's been 2 months now that he's been recovering from his stroke and still in the hospital. And we think of them, we pray for them. So it is hard knowing when others can't be here. We miss them and we grieve that. Speaking of hospitals, thinking of this, I get to do hospital visits now. The hospital lets me in as a pastor to do hospital visits, which is a wonderful blessing to be able to do that. But I came across this story, speaking of hospitals, of a kindergarten group that was on a field trip of a hospital and getting to see what happens at the hospital. This little girl on this field trip got into conversation with the x-ray technician, because that's one of the exciting things when you're a little kid, right, is the x-rays. It's like Superman vision, right, something like that. And so they started talking, and he asked her, have you ever broken a bone? And she's like, oh, yeah, I did that. And he's like, well, did it hurt? She's like, no, it didn't really hurt at all. He's like, really? So what bone did you break? And she says, oh, it was my sister's arm. And, Jesus talks about thinking of others, and I think that little girl might have learned a lesson that day. We'll see. But as I said, we're in John chapter 17, in particular verse 3. And before we get into the word, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people in this place. Lord, what a blessing it is to be part of the family of God, to be filled with the hope and joy of Jesus Christ. And this Resurrection Sunday that we get to celebrate that and be reminded. I know each Sunday that we gather, it is a remembrance of the resurrection. That is why we gather on Sundays. But this Sunday, Lord, it is so special. And so we just give you the praise and the glory in it. We ask you, be in our time. Open our hearts to receive the word that you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, John 17:3, we want to look at this, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it and try to understand what it is in this morning that God has for us. What has he laid on our hearts? John 17:3 says this: this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Now, this verse, this particular verse here of John 17:3, is part of a larger section here in John chapter 17 that we often call Jesus' high priestly prayer. And so these are the words of Jesus himself as he prays for all of his followers. And he didn't just pray in that chapter. You can read it yourself in John 17. He didn't just pray for his followers who were with him at that time, but he also prayed for those who will believe in the future. And so if your faith is in Jesus Christ, guess what? That means that Jesus prayed for you. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus actually prayed for you specifically, because he knew that you would be born. He knew that you would need forgiveness for your sins, and he prayed for you, that you would know him and the salvation that comes in knowing Jesus. Now, what is it that Jesus has to say about life in this verse, in this passage in John 17? How does it change our understanding or deepen our understanding of what we think life should be or what the world tells us that life should be? So, three different things that we see in this that we're informed about this life. This life that Jesus talks about, the life that he invites us into. The first one is that this life is eternal. It is an eternal life. Now, eternal means simply that. It means eternal. This isn't rocket science here, guys. All right? Eternal means eternal. We're not going to redefine it. In fact, the Greek word translated eternal is the word aionios, and it comes from the root word aeon, which is where we get our English word eon. According to vocabulary.com, an eon is a really, really super long, impossible to measure length of time. There's a very precise definition of eon for you. Another definition in the Greek lexicon of the Greek word of it is that it is time without boundaries or interruptions. Imagine that. Time without boundaries or interruptions. It's impossible for us as finite creatures to wrap our heads around eternity, but it is there. And we see it in our culture that it's there, right? If you study the different cultures of the world, you will find that every single culture that has ever existed has tried to explain what happens at the end of this life. Ours is no different. And even in our culture today that becomes increasingly secular, meaning it's moving away from God and away from faith, and there's numbers that prove that. But you notice when you start looking at the shows that are out there and shows that are being produced and these different shows that are being streamed like on Amazon, there's a couple in particular I'm thinking of. I watched a couple of episodes of them. They are entirely about them trying to understand what we would call the afterlife. What happens when we die? Our culture is obsessed with it. They may not think they want God, but they want to know what happens. We all have this desire to know. We are built, we are created with this desire to know what happens. Now, eternity, speaking of eternity, as I was thinking about it this week, I got to thinking about mathematics. Right? And now you're rolling your eyes. You're like, great, it's a math lesson. Great. But in math, one of those things that you probably forgot about years ago is this concept of infinity. Right? And it's got that little symbol, right? Infinity. Right? And so there's these math equations where the answer is infinity. Or there's those ones, I was helping my daughter with some algebra last semester and having to relearn some things I had forgotten 20 years ago or more now. More than 20 years ago. And there's these equations, like I think they might be parabolic equations. I don't know, something like that. I could have made that word up for all you know. But where the line gets closer and closer to X, and the answer will keep having and getting cut in half and cut in half, but it will never, ever, 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 ever touch X. Or those ones where the answer is like in decimals. You're writing it with decimal points, right? And it goes on and on and on, and you're just thankful that the teacher says round to the third decimal point or something like that, right? But the answer goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And we go on forever. Well, if the answer to that math problem can go on forever, then how can time ever stop? Oh, that's interesting. I did a little bit more digging. There is a MIT Technology Review. That's Massachusetts Institute of Technology, a very reputable school. And there was an article that they published in 2012. The title of it is Mathematics of Eternity Prove the Universe Must Have Had a Beginning. And it's scientists and mathematicians Audrey Mithani and Alexander Vilenkin. I'm certain that is not how you pronounce those names properly, all right? But I will probably never meet them, so it's okay. If you know them personally, my apologies. They are from Tufts University, and they were quoted in this article, and they said this. They said, although inflation, and that's a space-time term, not economic inflation, right? Although inflation may be eternal in the future, it cannot be extended indefinitely into the past. None of the scenarios, none of the possible explanations for space and time that the physicists have come up with, none of them can be past eternal. Now I find this interesting. So there's no proof one way or the other, so they say it may be eternal. Interestingly enough, that kind of fits with God. But it cannot be past eternal time, which when I read the Bible, what do I read? In the beginning, there was a beginning to time that God created the heavens and the earth. So time had a beginning. Guess what? Math and science agree with that. And then when I read the end and I read Revelation, I read life with God that goes on forever. Kind of matches what they're saying, doesn't it? That it goes on and on and on. Fascinating how the more research is done, the more and more it lines up with the Word of God. Time had a beginning, but it has no end. So the life that Jesus speaks of is an eternal life. It has a beginning, for God gave it a beginning, and it has no end, for this eternal life, this life that Jesus promises, that Jesus offers, is literally wrapped up in God. And because God has no end, the life that Jesus offers has no end. Now, what else does Jesus tell us about this life? He tells us this life comes through knowing Him. It comes through knowing Jesus. That they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the one you sent, Jesus Christ. Eternal life comes through knowing Him. It is a life that Jesus offers that comes through relationship. A life we experience and receive by knowing and being known. See, when John writes about knowing, it is a knowing that leads to salvation. In his gospel, in the Gospel of John, and also his letters. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he writes this. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. And we are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So knowing, when John writes about knowing, he's writing about salvation. Knowing leads to salvation. Now, what does it mean for us to know Jesus? See, we do not know Jesus in the sense that we would know a historical figure that we can read about. Yes, you can read about Jesus, but it's different. See, when I go and I read about Abraham Lincoln and I say, well, I know Abraham Lincoln, I don't know him personally. I know about him. Or even, you know, more recent, Martin Luther King Jr., I can read about his life. I can read the things that he wrote. I can even watch video of him and I can say, oh, I know him. But I don't know him personally. I only know about him. The same is true in the Bible when I read about someone like the Apostle Paul. I can read about him. I can read things that he wrote. But I do not personally know him. But with Jesus, it's different. Why is it different? Why is it different? Because this day, he rose from the grave. He is alive. All these others have died, but he lives. And so we can know him personally. So when he says this is eternal life, that they might know you, God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, it still rings true today because he is alive. And he can be known personally. So I can know Jesus now like I know anyone else here. So then we ask, what does it mean to know a person? Well, I can know your name. I might know your job or maybe the job you retired from. I know what car you drove. You didn't know I knew what car you drove, but I see those things, so now I know how you drive too. That scares some of you. I know your phone number. I know your email. But does that mean that I really know you? Do I really know you? I just know things about you, right? See, I can have an opinion about another person, but that doesn't mean that I really know them, does it? To know someone is to know them as they really are. Who this person really is. It's to peel back the layers. And there has to be a vulnerability and opening oneself up to being known by the other person. This is why when you read in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew language, the word that described intimacy between a husband and a wife was to know them. They knew each other because there is a vulnerability in it. In allowing yourself to be known, there's a vulnerability in it. So this means the actual number of people who know you, who really know you, how you think, how you tick, your emotions, you know, they know what you're saying, not just what you're saying, but they know what you mean, right? The number of people who know you is actually probably quite small. Why is that? Because we hide. We put these layers up to guard ourselves, to protect ourselves, because we have trouble trusting other people. We've been hurt and all of these things, and we have these layers and these protections, right? Even before the pandemic, we talked about we had masks on. Now we literally have them on. Jesus is different, though. Jesus doesn't hide. He doesn't put barriers up. He came and revealed who God truly is and showed us everything, bared his soul before us. So who he is, who he really is, he showed us. And it's here in the scriptures, in the Bible, for us to read so that we might know him. Now the challenge, the problem, the difficulty is that so many people think they know Jesus, but what they know is their opinion of Jesus. And we end up doing to Jesus what we hate when other people do it to us. And that's this, that they know a little bit about us and they decide that they know who we are and then they put us in a little box. And they say, okay, I know this person and they're this way and they think this, you know. We hate it when people do that to us, right? No, you don't really know me. You say you know me, but you don't really know me. You know your version of me. A lot of us do that with Jesus, too. We hear a little bit about Jesus. Maybe we hear someone talk about Jesus. Maybe even the pastor talking about Jesus. And so we decide, okay, I know who Jesus is, and I've got Jesus in my box. And he's just what's in my box. Listen, don't take my word for it. Read it. We've got on a table in the back, we're reading out of the Gospel of John. We've got little booklets, Gospel of John. Take it, read it. It'll tell you who Jesus is. There's whole Bibles back there. If you don't have a Bible, take one. Read it, who Jesus is. Don't take my word for it. Read his own words where he says who he is. So who is he? Let's talk about who he is, all right? First thing we read in the Gospel of John is this, John 1:1-3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Now I'm going to go back to this because I got ahead of myself. Jesus is, when we read that, we learn Jesus is the eternal Word of God, second person of the Trinity, equal with the Father, creator of heaven and earth. We read that right at the beginning. John is telling us who Jesus is because he was with him. And it's Jesus was the Word. He is speaking this through John, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We go on from there in John chapter 1. We go to verse 14. And in verse 14, we're going to learn this, that Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us to reveal God to us. He was fully God, fully man. That's what he showed us. Here's the verse, John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who Jesus is. The third thing that we see is this, that Jesus died and rose again, offering forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And we read this in John 3:16, a well-known passage, you've probably heard it before, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There is forgiveness in Jesus. And lastly, that he is the only way to eternal life. He said these words himself in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is telling us who he is, that we might really know him. He's not hiding, but he is speaking truth about who he is. So who is Jesus? Son of God, fully man. He gave his life as a sacrifice and rose again in victory over sin and death. He offers you forgiveness and grace and eternal life through believing that what he did for you is sufficient to cover your sins and restore your relationship with God. No more striving, no more working for it, no more trying to be perfect. Remember, we're drawing the egg that Jenny had the kids do. Is it perfect? We're trying, we're working hard. How many of us are working at life to be so perfect so God will accept us? But the good news of Jesus says, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit. Because Jesus died to pay for your sins. And it doesn't matter how many sins there are. Some of you are thinking, Pastor David, you have no idea how many sins. Try me. You don't know how many sins I've committed. It don't matter. He offers forgiveness for every last one of them. There is no limit to the forgiveness and grace that is available in Jesus Christ. No more covering up. No more, I can't say no more mask wearing, but no more hiding, all right? We come as we are, believing in who Jesus really is. That is the good news. You don't have to fake it anymore. You don't have to pretend. You be who you are, trusting that Jesus loves you and that he died for you. That is good news. Last thing that Jesus says about this life is this. This life begins now. This life begins now. Now, he says it is eternal life, which it is. But sometimes the trick with eternal life is we think eternal life is only about what is in the future when this life is done, when I'm no longer in this body. But how do we come to this eternal life? What does Jesus say? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So when do I know Jesus? Because Jesus is alive, I can know him now. That means eternal life begins now. That it begins now. So when we say eternal life, we mean more than the length of it. We also mean the quality of it. The quality of the life is in view when he says this. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are now living that eternal life. So everything that is true of the eternal life that we think about is actually true of eternal life now. It is that same life that begins when I know Jesus and continues on. So when this body is done, what Paul calls a tent, right? When this body fails, it is not the end of one life and the beginning of another life. I've already begun eternal life. It is a transition. That's all it is. Because the eternal life has already begun in Jesus Christ. Now, it is true. As I said, we have these broken vessels, these tents, and they are marred by sin, and we deal with it. They hurt, right? Some of you are like, it's hard to get up in the morning. It's work to get to church. I get it. It is. We deal with disease. We are frail. But none of this can truly, truly harm us in the sense of our relationship with God. Paul said these words in Romans 8, 38 to 39. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Amen. Did you catch that first neither? Neither death nor life. It's the first one, so it's easy to miss. Neither death nor life. So even though I am dwelling in this broken, frail tent that is going to fail me at some point, that death cannot separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I have already died, and my life is now hidden in Christ, in God. My life is wrapped up in Him. And there is nothing that can separate me, that can separate you again from God when you trust in Jesus Christ. Because when your life is wrapped up in Him, He cannot deny Himself. Because it's no longer my life that I live, it is now Christ who lives in me. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3. He's writing to those who have believed in Jesus, and he says, "For you died." Now, these are people that are living, that are reading what he wrote, they're hearing it, and he says, "You died because you trusted in Jesus." He says, "You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." So when you know Jesus, when you have asked Jesus to be your Savior for forgiveness of your sins, and you know Jesus, who he as he is, you are giving your life away and you are receiving a new life that is God living in you through the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13 says this. "It is a trustworthy saying, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." See, when we know Jesus, we've begun the eternal life because God is living in us. It is a new life. It is a beautiful life. It is a life that God has blessed us with. And yes, it goes on forever, but it is so wonderful right now even. It is a life filled with love, with grace, with forgiveness, with joy, with hope, with peace. And as ones who live out the beauty of the eternal life, we then get this amazing opportunity to reveal that life. We might also think of it as life in the kingdom of God, because we recognize Jesus as our King. We get to reveal it to others of what it is, this wonderful, beautiful life that we have. And we reveal this life in the kingdom of God with Jesus as our King, because Jesus taught us to pray, "God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done." And so we are living out this life, this eternal life in God's kingdom, even now. That is the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and why he rose, so that we could live the eternal life when we know Jesus and trusting in him for eternity. Let me pray for us before we come to the table. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together, Lord. God, this wonderful, wonderful, beautiful thing that is eternal life that you have offered to us through Jesus. Lord, I would pray that each person here would know, would be able to confidently say, "Yes, I know Jesus. I know him as the Son of God, who died, who rose again to pay for my sins, and I've received that eternal life." Lord, I would pray if there's anybody who doesn't know that, Lord, God, that they would ask Jesus to be their Savior today, putting their trust in him, and they would be able to say, "Yes, I now know Jesus. I now know this eternal life." Lord, may we celebrate who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to step over here to my right to this little table. This is our time of communion, or we call it the Lord's table. If you did not get one of these little cups on the way in and you would like to participate in this time of communion, our ushers are out there. They would be happy to get one for you. Just give them a little wave or a look, and they will get one to you. And at this time, you're welcome to take the masks off so you can receive these elements, and we'll do this together here. A couple of thoughts that I have that I want to share with you before we have this time of communion. First of all is this: you need not be a member here at Salt Creek Baptist Church. This is what we would call the Lord's table. It is an invitation from Jesus. It is an invitation based on grace that he has to you to this table. So you are welcome. If you are trusting in Jesus, if you are seeking after him, you are welcome at his table. We also have instruction in 1 Corinthians 11:28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now that examination is not to see if we are good enough to receive these elements, because the invitation is based on grace. Nobody earns a seat at the table. We all come to it by grace. But it's an opportunity for us to silently reflect and just prepare our hearts to receive and just be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to have a moment of silence as we reflect and prepare our hearts to receive these elements. Amen. Well, we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let me ask a blessing on this bread. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. That you sent your Son, Lord, that you did not leave us on our own in our sin and our shame, but you sent Jesus. And it is his body that is broken for us. We thank you for this bread that reminds us of his body that is broken. And we receive it in grateful appreciation for what he has done for us. We ask your blessing on it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us receive the bread together. As we open up the seal on the cup there, we come back to the scriptures and we read in Mark 14, as Jesus sat around the table with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he said these words. It says, "He took a cup from wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood poured out for many, sealing the covenant between God and his people.'" Let's ask a blessing on the cup. Father God, we thank you for the works of Jesus, for his blood that was shed. And it is finished, as we sang earlier. It is finished, it is complete. The end is written. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus and that it is powerful to forgive all of our sins. We thank you for his blood that was shed. We ask your blessing on this cup as we remember that shed blood. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us receive the cup together. Let me pray before we continue on in song. Father God, again, we thank you for this time around the table, the opportunity to reflect, to remember the sacrifice that was made. And then today, we know that though that day, that Friday, that we call it a good Friday, but I know it didn't feel good for your followers that day. That dark day was reversed on that third day when Jesus rose again in victory over sin and death. And now we can know Jesus, know the forgiveness, and have the hope and peace that comes through knowing Him. We thank You for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.